Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Got started in Romans last time. It's been years and years since we actually covered Romans. So, real foundational type material, which also can be deep as well. So let's start there. Let's have a word of prayer. And Father, we are glad to be able to come this morning and study the Bible. Father, I know that that seems like a laissez-faire for us. And yet, Lord, so many folks in the world don't have the Bible. They don't have a perfect Bible. They don't even have one that's somewhat dependable. And so we're grateful, Father. We're glad that you showed us what you showed us, the light you've shed in our lives, Lord, and leading each person here to a place that a lot of people never go, to a place of knowledge, but also to a place of service. And I just pray that you'll continue to bless as we continue forward into these dark times. Confusion abounds around us, Lord, and a thousand voices echo in our ears. I pray you'd help us keep our heads on our shoulders and our hearts right as well. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'll start at the top just to read, but we got down through verse 4 and part of 5 last time. So Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, from verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul's, first of all, called to salvation, then he's called to be an apostle. We see that we have a calling as well down in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, called to salvation first, but then called to a life of walking with him. Also called to be saints, which in verse 7 we'll cover later. But called to be an apostle back in verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. And so your separation needs to not just be from something, but unto something. What you pitch out of your life and burn, you need to replace with something better, or else you're just going to go back. And which he promised afore by the prophets, by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus Christ was the best way to say it. You just need to be aware that for as long as there's been a Jesus Christ that came to earth, men have broken themselves on the rocks trying to understand the intermeshing of Christ's humanity and the intermeshing of his deity. And it, you know, folds into the Godhead and all those things. But the best way to simply say it, and I've heard it from others and that they've come to this as well, that Jesus Christ was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. You say that adds up to 200%. Well, I just beg to differ. He had to be both. There's no division between the two. It can't be, okay? And so on one hand, in verse 4, you have concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Covered it last time where Matthew chapter 1 is the king's genealogy. And David's seed there flows through Solomon down through the proper kings of Israel and Judah, or the kings of Judah. And we know that Jesus Christ will someday be king and that he was God manifest in the flesh. But as far as his seed, the seed of David according to the flesh, Luke chapter 3 holds the real truth there for Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came down through David, not through Solomon by birth, but through Nathan by birth. Because the reason you know that is because the Lord from the genealogy in Matthew 1 cursed King Jeconiah of Solomon's seed, of David's seed, in the kingly line, and said, this guy's so wicked, nobody that comes through his loins is ever going to sit on my throne. And so Jesus Christ as the king had to come, as the son of David had to come through another route. And as far as verse 5 is concerned, by whom we have received, no, I'm sorry, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, from verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that's one side. That's the Luke 3 side. That's the fully human side. Mary, properly speaking, his full fleshly mother. But who is Jesus' father? Well, it wasn't Joseph who came of the kingly line in Matthew 1. His father's God, right? So verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. And that's saying not just that he had power, but he's the Son of God with power. It was a powerful display of what made him the Son of God, which was according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so the resurrection from the dead is the seal and the sign of all things for us. That's where it begins and ends for us. The fact that Christ rose from the dead, it should be enough. That declares him to be the Son of God, declares him to be what he said he was. So he's also going to be king. He's going to be king through the Lord's genealogy. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and God was Jesus' Father. And when Jesus shed his blood, he shed God's blood, Acts chapter 20, right? And so that's what makes him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, I had a conversation with a preacher yesterday who was just calling to check, make sure he'd answered some guy right. But again, this whole thing with the deity of Christ and the Godhead is still being fought over today, right and left. There were literally scores of branch sectarian doctrine that rose out of the church fathers trying to figure out, and these guys had all started out their lives as philosophers to start with. That's a bad deal. Most of them Gnostic philosophers. So they're still thinking philosophically, trying to figure out how the manhood of Christ, the humanity of Christ, meshed with the Godhood of Christ. And, you know, if it didn't from the start when it came upon him, and so some of it came out where Christ was temporarily became the full Son of God on the cross, but not before that. And it's all nonsense. It's all hypothetical philosophy. Let me turn this off. I didn't get a chance to do that yet, so it's buzzed me twice. Anyway, it's nonsense, and as long as folks have been around, they've argued about that stuff. So there's these huge, long names, monophysitism, and these are heresies, sectarian false doctrine that rose, you know, out of the first and second century that are still there's no new thing under the sun. These philosophies are all refurbished today. So preacher yesterday called and asked and said, you know, tell me if I answered this guy right, because he's dealing with this preacher who, of course, doesn't like Ruckman and doesn't like dispensationalism and all those sort of things. And he said, he said that Jesus Christ could not have sinned because he was fully God. To which my answer was, and so was his as well. This was Tory Carter, by the way. So did Tory had the right answer. He said, so tell me how it is that he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, that's the first thing that should come to mind. You got to read your Bible to answer heretics. It really is. And the first thing that comes to mind is, okay, if Christ couldn't have sinned, then what was the temptation? Well, it's hypothetical nonsense, because he could have sinned. He was fully man, but he was also fully God, and he denied temptation, fought off temptation like the rest of us, only he was successful because of who he was, and yet at the same time he was still fully man. But my point is that this deity of Christ thing, I know that sometimes, you know, you kind of accept it because we say it, that Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and you lose sight of the fact that through history, there have been innumerable Christians and, you know, scores of sects, S-E-C-T-S, of quote-unquote Christians that have gotten it wrong and are heretics on the nature of Jesus Christ. Look, Christ was fully man and fully God. And so the common thing you hear these days is, well, Jesus Christ never claimed to be the Son of God. Well, even if he didn't, so what? Verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even if he didn't say I was the Son of God, then, and that's not true, by the way, then he still rose from the dead, which is something nobody else ever did, so he's the Son of God. But it's also not true that he didn't say that he was the Son of God. For instance, let me take you through this. And again, given that every single cult, with very rare exceptions, and believe it or not, not giving them much credit, but Roman Catholicism at least has this right, that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. They at least have that. Now, they have a lot of other stuff wrong. The Virgin, Mary being a virgin and the Ascension and all this kind of stuff. They have all that wrong, okay? But Jesus Christ, at least most cults say Jesus Christ was not fully God. Mormons, JWs, no matter what they say, some branches of Pentecostalism, T.D. Jakes, who is a good preacher as far as just a preacher is concerned, so was Hitler, by the way. But T.D. Jakes does not believe that Jesus Christ was fully God. Okay, that's wrong. This is really wrong. Let me show you some verses here. Again, notice in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God. Now, first of all, when he says, now I know that we are the sons of God, small s's. When it talks about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, it's talking about Christ being God manifest in the flesh. Let me show you John chapter 5 real quick. John chapter 5. Now you will have people say, they'll come up to you and they'll say it, just like, I mean, they know that there's somewhere in the Bible it's a sin to kill a mockingbird too. But they'll say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be the Son of God. John chapter 5. All right. John chapter 5, let me find where I start here. All right, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, on the basis of that statement, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When the Jews heard somebody say, in effect, and not even saying it directly, that, you know, God is my Father, they knew that meant he was saying he was the Son of God, which meant he was God. So to say that Christ never acknowledged his sonship with God is not true. They all understood that when he said what he said, that that meant he was the Son of God. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. The capital S, Son. They've just had this dispute about the Son of God. He's calling himself the Son of God. He said, Jesus is my Father, and you know, in the light of all that, I'm his Son. He did say he was the Son of God. So for some dork to come up and say he never said he was the Son of God, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Look in John 10. John 10, and that phrase, the Son of God. Now, given that we are sons of God, small s's, but when he says that I'm the Son of God, it means that he's God manifest in the flesh. It gets dicey when you start, you know, you can't go there for us, because we call ourselves, and we are called in the Bible, the sons of God. Well, we're not God. But we are made one with the Father through Jesus Christ, right? Jim. That's right. That's right. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Yep. Right. Right. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, the JWs are out to protect God's reputation for being only Jehovah and Jehovah only. Meanwhile, God is saying, no, this is my Son, meaning he's the Son. He's God manifest in the flesh. All right, John 10, along the same lines, if you would. John 10. And again, I go through this because this has been such a battlefield, and a thousand wars have been fought over this ground by our forebears and people that said they were Christians that weren't Christians and everything else. And it's just not that hard. It's just not. You say, well, I just don't understand how you could be fully God and fully man, because it's like 200% man. That's like 200% person. No, it's not. It's just that he's fully both. And I don't know how they rubbed up against each other. I don't know, you know, what Jesus went through as a kid, and, you know, how his brothers and sisters saw him, and whether he ever struggled with his deity identity. I don't know. I don't even care. He was the Son of God. John 10, you see how humanistic we are? I don't want to get that far because that's going, getting into the morning sermon, but we just have to think of it and dramatize it the way we think instead of the way God thinks. And most of those folks have never stopped to consider that just as God's a tripart being, so are you. And none of us can fully explain even yet, even now. I'll show you later if we get to it. You know, I can't fully explain the difference between soul and spirit. I don't know the exact division where one starts and the other stops. And by the way, I don't know exactly where heart stops, mind starts, heart stops, spirit starts. I don't know. And I care that I don't know, but until he shows me something better, I'm satisfied that I don't know. I know the main truth, and that is the fact that that we're tripart beings, body, soul, spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? And I know that my spirit was what was dead in me and is now born again. It's given life. I know my soul in me is what not only would have gone to hell, but had to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I have that. Now, I flat sure know what my flesh is. I can point to that. As far as the rest of it, you know, I'm sorry, the Bible says what it says, and if I can't explain the intricacies, the meticulous details of it all, or understand the exact difference in where one starts and the other stops, I don't care. And you really shouldn't either, and you certainly shouldn't let somebody hijack your Christianity because they come up with some flop-eared theory, like monophysitism. See, what does that even mean? I don't know. It's all this Latin and stuff they throw in together to try to make it sound legitimate, I guess. Kind of like a lot of stuff. Anyway, John chapter 10. Okay, and we get this. I mean, the great passage on really eternal security. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see that? He gives them eternal life, right? Given, right? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, we know that we are not only part of the hand, we know that we are a part of the body of Christ, being saved, right? We're part of the whole body. It's not just a matter of cutting off his hand. We're part of him. But notice verse 30. Once again, he lands on it. I and my Father are one. And JWs immediately jump in and say that they are one in, purpose. One in purpose. Right? Well, we'll see. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Well, the Jews thought they were one in purpose with God. So if they're going to kill him for saying he's one in purpose, then they should just stone themselves. Might have been a good idea. Just knock your own brains out. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, which For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, But for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, what did he say? I and my Father are one. They understood that he wasn't talking about one in purpose. They understood that he was talking about being one with God. I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. Right? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, your gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and hath sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I'm the Son of God. When he said, I and my Father are one, he said he was the Son of God. Show a JW that verse. He did say, I'm the Son of God. And when he said that, they understood him to mean that he was one with God, that he was God, right? I mean, it's the deity of Christ right there, him saying it, and everybody in the vicinity understanding what he said. So why can't you understand it? Well, you can if you want to. Mr. JW, Mr. Mormon, you just don't want to. That's the whole deal. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He is still fully God. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy 3:16. And I know that we'll run through some verses here, but somewhere along the way, if you're going to deal with people, you're going to have this argument. Because you're going to run into a JW, if nothing else, but you're going to also run into Christians that are now doubting this stuff because they've been so ill-taught, because they don't have Bibles, and they're taught every higgledy-piggledy, half-wit, flop-eared doctrine around, because so many people are going to Greek and Hebrew and believing what some apostate said that wrote some reference book somewhere, and he didn't know what he was talking about. Wasn't even saved. Now some of you are looking at me like, could this really be true? Yes! It's really true. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and down in verse 16 and verse 16. And without controversy, and here's a verse on the deity of Christ, you can't deny it. Great is the mystery of godliness, and straightforward, God was manifest in the flesh, which is changed in most of the new Bibles, most all of them. It says, he who was manifest in the flesh. Well, I was manifest in the flesh. I'm a he who. What does he who mean? He who, that's kind of like what an owl says. Or maybe it's like hee-haw. But it's not he who. God was manifest in the flesh. You say, well, it was because of the manuscripts. Manuscripts that had been doctored by the heretics that went before. God was manifest in the flesh. Verse 16. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. You can't touch that. He was God manifest in the flesh. Doubting that, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And I know this is probably rudimentary to some because you've seen these verses at one time or other, but like I said, this is a battle that rages still today. They're still resurrecting old philosophies. They don't use the same old names before, but they cite the past as if the historic past with these people believing that is some badge of honor that authenticates that it must be true. Whoever finds the book of whoever, if it's a genuine book of Thomas or a genuine book of whoever, it doesn't mean that what they said was right. That's the whole deal with, the oldest and best manuscripts say. Yeah, but who messed with those oldest and best manuscripts? You say it's best, but who messed with the oldest manuscripts? Some of the oldest manuscripts in this world that they go to for authenticity of justifying what the Bible says, and they want to go back there and pretend that those are authentic and authority, some of those are the ones that the heretics went to and changed. Just because it's oldest doesn't mean it's best. It's just true. Hebrews chapter 1, go down to verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. So angels are spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, capital S Son, this is what he, God, said to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here is God saying, thy throne, O God. Well, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to Jesus Christ. Here you have God calling his Son God. Right? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Boy, there's a mind blower for a JW. In the Godhead, there's two that are called God, with God saying, hey, God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jehovah God saying to Jesus Christ, hey, God, thy God, me, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Here you have God calling God, God, Christ God. He didn't just call him his son, he called him God. I'm sorry, it's sound doctrine. It's unsound doctrine to draw another conclusion. Look in John chapter 1. I know that all this is maybe for some of you just really rudimentary, but I don't think that we should stop teaching it because some of you know it. Because I don't know about you, but every time I have to go do this, I need to go look up the verses so I can, you know, have the right references written down. And so I realize as soon as I do that, well, you know what? If some heretic walks up, I can turn to some of the verses, but I can't even turn to all of them because my mind is now a steel sieve. That was supposed to be funny. It's getting slightly plasticized as we go along here. But John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the old American Standard Version says the Word was a God. The inserted A. No, it was, he wasn't a God. That makes him a created God. He wasn't a created God. He came forth from the Godhead, from the Father. He was God manifest in the flesh. What he was made, he was always God, but he was one day made flesh. That's what he was made, okay? But he was always God. And he was there, you learn, it's the capital W Word. So don't go capitalizing if you're writing about a paragraph or something about the Bible. When you write down it's the Word of God, don't put a W on the front, a capital W. Because Jesus Christ is the capital W Word. Okay. You say, well, it wasn't he also, you know, doesn't the book represent him? Yes, it represents his mind. It is the mind of Christ. But I don't believe for a moment this Bible is God. But I believe the one it represents is. And his name was called the Word of God in Revelation 19, right? So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. It was the Word, which was God, which made all things. God created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, you're frowning at me. What's that about? Let's go back to John chapter 20. John 20. Well, here's a guy that said, you know, unless I can put my hand in his side and touch the scars of his hands, I will not believe. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, Jesus has just appeared through the door, literally through the door. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Why should I argue with Thomas? He's the one that stood before him. Why should I argue with Thomas? My Lord and my God, right? Look in Titus chapter 2. What verse 28. Titus chapter 2. okay, your church is named Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes back for you at the rapture, do you see God the Father coming back? No, it's a reference to Jesus Christ, who is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, right? I actually had not noticed this before, but go to Jude, book of Jude. And notice how it's phrased, Jude 25. Jude 25. All right, he's closing the book, obviously. To the only wise God, our Savior. Well, who's your Savior? Jesus Christ. Who is the only wise God? Right? If you doubt that that's the right interpretation, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the king. Now who's going to be the king? Jesus Christ. Unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ was God, right? Look in John chapter 8, John 8. Down towards the end of the chapter, John chapter 8. And go down to verse 56. The Pharisees are throwing Abraham at Christ all the time. And so he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And he said something much more blasphemous now. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's a representation of the tetragrammaton. That's back in Genesis, Exodus chapter 3. Tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am. That's God. That's Jehovah. And so he says, before Abraham was, I am. And did they understand what he meant? Verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him. Because when he said that, he's saying, I am Jehovah. I am one with the Father. I am the Son of God. I am God. Now, I'll go back to John chapter 18 on that then. There's a secondary thing. If you think that he was just a woofing and just talking, he wasn't. Verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, these are the folks coming to arrest him, the mob, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, what did he say? He said, I am. He goes, I am, like that. And the Bible says that they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, when I say I am bald, nobody goes backward and falls on the ground, right? He was God manifest in the flesh. And when he said it, there was a little bit of an authentic thing that happened there. The whole batch were blown over backwards and rolled up, dusted off themselves, and still came and got him. He was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. Look back in Isaiah chapter 9. We can go for a longer Bible study yet. Not going to do it this morning, but Isaiah chapter 9. verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Christmas passage, right? Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, foreseeing far ahead of the day that Christ came and was born in Nazareth. And his name shall be called Wonderful, or Bethlehem. And his name shall be called Wonderful, capital W, Counselor, capital C, the Mighty God, capital T, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who's Jesus Christ? He is God. He is God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He now sits in a glorified body at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is God. So I don't know how to help a JW. I don't know how to help a Mormon. If you won't see it, don't want to see it, then help yourself. There are very few things in the Bible clearer than that. It's just true. Questions or comments, Jim? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, good, amen. Yeah. They don't knock on my door anymore either. Right. No, it doesn't say it. Right. The worst thing about a JW coming to your house is that you can't corner them because they don't know nothing. They're going to run back to their elder at the Kingdom Hall, and he's going to give them some answer that satisfies them. But as far as nailing them on the front porch, it's very hard to nail them down because they know they just need to go back and ask the elder. You don't usually have much success turning them, Brother Dave.
Yeah, even the New World Translation, which they have in John 1, it says that all things are made by him, nothing was not anything made was made. So he can't be created God, because nothing was made without him.
Right.
Even their Bible even states that.
I think that same verse, though, that it has a God, right? He was,
yeah,
in the beginning was the
word.
Yeah. No, absolutely. Right. Yep. Chris.
Yeah, I've got it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can't get into the Holy Spirit. I can't go through all those verses this morning. No, I understand. All right, if that's it, Romans chapter 1. So all that to just say that Jesus Christ, we know his genealogical line humanly through his mother in Luke 3. We know his genealogical line could not have produced him humanly in Matthew 1 because Coniah, his great-great-great-great-granddaddy, if he had been born in the flesh, had been denounced, and nothing could come through his loins that would sit on the throne. We know Jesus Christ sits on the throne. And so it must be God that was his father, and Joseph's genealogy, Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, his genealogy in Matthew 1 didn't produce Christ. It produced Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. If he had been his father, Jesus could never sit on the throne. Okay? But because God was his father, it says in Luke that the Holy Spirit shall overshadow Mary and what will the holy thing that cometh from thee. Okay? Now, whatever you think about newborn babies, they're not holy things. But what came from through Mary's womb was a holy thing because the seed was from God. You say, how did that work? I don't know. I don't know. Don't let your mind go crazy. It just said the Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. And what came out of the union was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, still wholly human. Back to verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The way that you know you're not holy is that you die. And that even if you did die, you can't raise yourself. You have to wait for His voice to raise you because you're not holy. Verse 5, by whom we have received a grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Okay, say we've by whom we've received grace and apostleship. So Paul received the grace of God to be saved. He also received the grace of God to be an apostle, the calling. He received the grace of God to live right. See, there's more to grace than salvation. Now, we've been through this before, but Titus 2, and I'm not going to linger here. You just need to know there's more to grace than salvation, right? Titus chapter 2, and notice verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And so all men have enough to progress down the path to get the gospel, Romans 2, and be saved. Okay? Conscience, the testimony of the stars. Each man has been given enough grace to seek God and to seek salvation and find it. Right? They do need the gospel, but Romans chapter 2, if a man wants right and wants light, God finds a way to get him light. In the darkest, dankest jungle in South America or Africa, the Lord gets him light. Okay, so that stated, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. So what the grace of God teaches is that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God not only teaches you, not only gives you salvation, but it teaches you to live right. And so it's a complete anomaly when these grace fellowships that have no standards of behavior at all, you know, with the emphasis on grace, it's a grace perverted. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It teaches you to live right. All right, back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Now there's a phrase there that needs to be understood within light of the Bible. Okay, obedience of faith, I keep losing the verse, for obedience to the faith among all nations. Now, I've made the point too. I mean, faith is one thing. Faith is belief, right? And from a grace are you saved through faith. And we usually connect obedience with doing something. Now, this is the way it's meant in these passages. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's not saying you have to believe and work for it. That's not what it's saying. But in Romans chapter 10, and notice verse 14, to get a context. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? By the way, that's the answer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is it possible to call on the Lord and pray and not be saved? Yes. Because first of all, you have to believe. Right? So it says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? The idea with whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved is the idea that you call upon Him believingly. And that's why a mute man who can't talk can be saved, because it's the heart that believeth unto righteousness. Right? So just to clear that up, but verse 14, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? So then, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, for they have not all, notice, obeyed the gospel. So they're stopping there. Oh boy! Well, not only do you have to believe, but boy, you got to get baptized and blah, 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 and live right and do all those things, right? Because that's part of the gospel. No, it's not. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for as Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see that? See how belief and obedience play together? He's defining obedience here as belief. You have to obey the gospel. And the gospel, what that tells you what to do is believe. That's obeying the gospel. It's not adding communion, baptism, and you know all that kind of stuff to it. Right? There's another verse here you should see along those lines. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 26. Usually obedience does mean doing something on top of your faith or added to your faith, granted. But in these cases, it has to do with the gospel's import is to believe it. The command of the gospel is to believe me. And believing it is obedience to the gospel. Okay, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of him, or rather, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So not everybody in history could have believed what we believe because it was kept secret for a long time. Right? It was kept secret until about AD 33. Right? Okay, verse, so all people were not saved the same way. The requirement was not the same. Verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And again, that obedience of faith has to do with you got to believe, you got to believe. And so you have to be obediently believe. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to obey and believe. But not believe and then get baptized and then do this and then do that and quit your smoking, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. That's not what it's talking about. It's obedience of faith. It's you believing what the Bible says you should. Okay, no works involved. Okay, back to Romans chapter 1. I just want to say, you learned that from the Bible, from the English Bible, not from the Greek. Didn't have to go clarify a syntax, right? Because what you've got is all sufficient for what you need. Okay, no matter what the experts say. The Scripture is the best commentary on the Scripture. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Okay, I talked to you about that calling last time. Once again, let me point it out. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You have a call to salvation, but you have a more of a call than that. Romans 8. When did we cover this? A couple weeks ago, Romans 8, 28, doing something, I forget what. But notice Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So God knows the mind of the Spirit because he's the mind of the Spirit is actually God as well. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Okay, so you have a calling for His purpose. You don't just have a calling to salvation. You're called to live for Him. He has a purpose for your life. And you don't discover that unless you get saved. Now, the reason that's important, because it goes on down in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is a famous Calvinist passage. And the Calvinists would have you believe that predestination means that before the foundation of the world, you were predestined to either get in Christ or to be damned to hell. And that's not what it means. Predestination is you getting in Christ, and from that point, you're predestinated to become conformed to His image. You will be conformed to His image one day, whether you like it or not. Because the rapture is going to come, this corruptible will put on incorruption, and you're going to be conformed to His image. And so, that's part of the calling. But verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." Now, if predestination is you getting saved, not the Calvinist way, but you trust in Christ as your Savior, well, "them He also called." So there's a calling beyond salvation, right? We're all called to do something and be something. You say, well, maybe you're just called to be a mom. There's nothing to be ashamed of being called to be a mom. But you're also called with a holy calling, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We all have a calling, and it's not just salvation. All right. Again, the Calvinists subjugate, just like water baptism people subjugate all baptism to mean water, the Calvinists subjugate all callings to be salvation. It's not true. Questions or comments? All righty. Let's take a break before church.